Dear God, I ask that you be with us all this morning. I thank you that you're a God not only of great power and justice and might and glory, but you're a God of grace and mercy and intimacy. I thank you that you're gentle with us, we people who are so small and so insignificant, that you come down and you spend time with us and you work gently in our lives and in our hearts to grow us, to draw us closer to you, to make us understand who you are and the way that you want us to live. I pray that you be here this morning. Father, I am an imperfect vessel, but I pray that you'll use me as you see fit, that what I say and what I do will come across the way that you want it to. And I pray above all, Father, that your name be praised this morning in all things. Amen. So for those of you who are new here, I am not the regular speaker at Westminster Bible Chapel. This is actually the third time that I've been asked to speak here in 3 years. It's also the third time that I've ever spoken anywhere. So just please bear with me because I'm still new at this. I'm going to be doing things a little bit differently this morning. My PowerPoint is going to be it's going to be everything that I wanted to say. I'm going to have it all written out. It's going to be one kind of paragraph on one slide, but I'm just going to show you it bit by bit until we see the whole thing. So if you ever get lost or distracted or whatever, just refer to that. I should be talking about something that's up there. And if you forget everything about what I said, it's two sentences. One sentence is a little long, but it's two sentences, that's what you need. Okay? So I'll start with the word I. It'll go a little bit faster as we go along, but starting with I just want you to understand what I mean when I say I. Because I'm talking about me. I'm talking about Mornay. I'm talking about a 23-year-old who has, well, is just relatively young, relatively inexperienced, because I'm 23. I also don't have any kind of special training. I don't have any kind of pastoral experience. I don't have theological know-how. And while I understand that having a relationship with God means that the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you, I do think that there's something to be said for having that knowledge, that expertise. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, there's a scene near the end of the movie, and I hope I'm not spoiling it, but there's this room filled with goblets and cups, and Indiana Jones is looking for the Holy Grail. You know, the Holy Grail is this cup that if you drink from it, you can live forever or at least be healed or something like this. It's a legend. So he's looking for this Holy Grail in this room full of cups and goblets of all shapes and sizes. They're full of gold and jewels and they're all very sparkly, and he has to figure out which is the right one. He can only choose one. He has to figure out which one is the right one, because if he doesn't, then bad things are going to happen. And he's able to figure it out because he's an archaeologist. He's trained. He knows details. He thinks it through, and he's like, this is the right cup, and this is why. He lays out the reasons. I'm not like that. So what I'm going to do this morning is I know that God wanted me to speak here, and I know that he wanted me to speak about this, so I can bring us into that room. And I know that there's treasure in here, but I can't be super precise about it. I don't have that expertise. I don't have the words. I'll get things wrong. So please, as you're listening, know that there's something good in there, and there's probably going to be lots of things that aren't so good. So just filter through. Filter. Put on a good filter. Next bit. Here we get to something interesting. I don't need heaven to be grand. Start with explaining what I mean by grand. I think one of the most common expressions that we use when we're trying to describe what heaven is like, so we say it's going to be even better than you can possibly imagine. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be more than amazing. It's going to blow your mind. There could be, oh, we don't know. There's going to be golden streets. There's going to be pearly gates. And our bodies are going to be different somehow. Maybe we'll have superpowers. Or maybe the animals will be able to talk to us. Maybe God will make, whole planets for us to be able to just explore. Like, for each one. What if? What if you're someone who really likes driving, and God makes you a planet purely just of roads of all different sorts and sizes, and he gives you this whole collection of like supercars that can go really fast, and he just says, okay, whenever you want, just hop on over to this planet and take whatever you want for a spin. Just go. It's yours. It's for you. Heaven's going to be amazing. But I don't need that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm quite sure heaven will be amazing. I'm sure it's going to be grand. I just don't need it to be that way. God is a God of great blessing. He's rich. There's no one as rich as he is, and he's rich in blessing. He's going to fill us with such joy. He's going to see the deepest longings and desires of our heart. And he's going to bless us like we can't imagine. It's going to be beautiful and amazing. And our God is going to love us like... He's not going to have any limits on him anymore. And when God isn't holding back, hold on. It's going to get wild. But I don't need that. I don't need golden streets and pearly gates. I don't need heaven to be grand. I just need it to be good. Now, let me talk about what I mean by good. What I need is for heaven to be a place where everyone keeps their promises. I need heaven to be a place where people are no longer in need. I need heaven to be a place where people don't long and yearn and ache inside because of this lack of a thing that they need but they just never seem to be able to get. I need heaven to be a place where people are always honest but never hurt each other with their words. I need heaven to be a place where cancer doesn't exist. I need heaven to be a place where you don't lose friends to stupid accidents. I just need heaven to be good. And let me talk about that need for a minute. I need it like I need to breathe. I have this deep-seated certainty inside my soul that if goodness isn't at the end of my road, I'm going to suffocate. You know why? Because here, where I'm now, there's no air. This life I'm living, it's wrong. It's wrong at its core. It's wrong that there's this pain and this brokenness in our world. And I'm not talking about the kind of pain that happens when you touch a fire because you make a poor decision. I'm talking about the kind of pain where you lose your whole family because you're gone at university and your mom, who doesn't see so well anymore, left the stove on and the house burned down. I'm talking about that kind of pain that's just wrong. Like, you hear that story and you're like, what? What? That's wrong. What kind of crazy bad luck is that? Why does that happen? Why is that allowed to happen? That's dumb, stupid, and it's just wrong. We know that it isn't right. And I'm not only talking about unfortunate situations like that one where we think, how could this happen? I'm also talking about people bullying each other. I'm talking about people gossiping about one another. Like, how many kids come home from school crying and saying that some, you know, one of their friends was actually saying mean things about them? How often does that happen? Why? Why are kids mean? What part of being young and innocent goes with being spiteful and vindictive? Why? That's wrong. It doesn't make sense. And we know that. We feel that. I don't know how else I can really say this, but if you've lived on earth and if you've seen bad things, then you know that feeling where you just think, this is not right. It shouldn't be like this. And I ask you, how can we be satisfied in such a place, in such a time? Don't we need hope? Don't we need to know that something better is on the horizon? Don't we need to know that these wrong things will be made right? I do. Have you ever wondered, though, if maybe it wouldn't be easier to not know that things should be better? What if we just thought, yeah, this life isn't always great. You know, like, bad things happen. But it's pretty okay. It's pretty doable. Like we can work with this. As long as you're not a super bad luck, like, we can work it out. It'll be fine. We're good. We're okay. We can manage. And in fact, if we're lucky, you can also, you can actually be living like pretty well, you know. You can have a nice home, have a nice car, nice kids, and yeah, it just works out for you. Would it surprise you if I said that I think there are a lot of people out there who think like that, at least subconsciously? I don't think you can be an atheist without some version of that kind of thinking. If the visible world around you is all that you believe in, you have to be able to grapple with the bad stuff somehow. And so I think that people who do that will come up with some version of this thinking. And they're going to kind of come up with the conclusion that Earth isn't so bad, because they either can't conceive of a perfectly good heaven, or they don't want to. If they don't want to, I think it's because they don't want the pain of knowing that life could be better, should be better, but isn't. If heaven is possible, if true goodness is possible, then it not being here is automatically painful. It's like that thing, is it, or that question, is it better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all? The idea behind it is, if you've loved someone, if you've really understood that love and you've had it and you've felt it, and then all of a sudden it's not there and you have this lack, that hurts a lot. And presumably it hurts much more than if you'd never known what it was like in the first place. Right? So I think that some people kind of avoid this idea of a really good heaven, really good future, because it makes right now feel even worse. Yeah? It's this kind of blissful ignorance that they're going for. They just want to ignore that thought. And then I think there are other people who even get angry at the idea of heaven. They'll say, if heaven exists and perfect good exists, then why isn't it here now? People who believe in God might even say, why did God let Adam and Eve sin? He had the power to stop them, and we could have lived without experiencing all this pain. We could have lived in perfect goodness for all our lives. When I think about this perfect heaven waiting for me now, I just get mad. I don't need heaven to be grand. I just need it to be good. I believe having this need is a blessing, although it can be saddening at times. Have you ever met people whose ideal heaven looks like the Garden of Eden, where we spend our days frolicking amongst the fruit trees and petting baby lions? Now, it's certainly possible that heaven will be exactly like that, although I personally have my doubts. One thing I'm very sure of, however, is that we won't be blissfully ignorant like Adam and Eve were. Unlike them, we will know what's right and wrong, and we'll be living where everything is right. I'm certain that this is true because I'm certain we'll be keeping our memories from our time in this life, and so our understanding and our memory of pain and loss won't vanish. Now, let me tell you a story to explain why I think this is a good thing, a blessing, even. I have some good friends who went to Japan recently. They went on a trip, and they really enjoyed themselves. When they got back, one of them went out for lunch with me, and we went to, or sorry, dinner. And we went to a ramen restaurant. Now, if you don't know, ramen is like a noodle kind of a dish, and it's Japanese cuisine. So we're eating at this ramen restaurant, and I'm really enjoying it. I think it's really good. And when I kind of like ask my friend, you know, what he thinks, and I look at him, I just instantly see on his face, he has something to say. So he tells me. Well, it turns out that while he was in Japan, he had some real, authentic ramen. Like good ramen. And so now, while he's at this restaurant that I think is perfectly good, he's like, I've had better. You know, like, it's not bad, but now that I've had the real stuff, you know, it's not quite the same. And so when I heard that, the first thought that I had is, oh, poor guy. Now that he's here, I mean, he's not living in Japan, he's living here. He's never going to get good ramen anymore. He's always going to be disappointed every time he goes to a restaurant. Then I thought a little bit more, and I realized that if he ever goes back to Japan, or if he can just get his hands on some real authentic ramen over here, wherever that might be, he's going to be a very lucky man. Do you know why? It's because he's going to know exactly how good that good ramen is. There's probably a million people in Japan who have no idea how good they have it, because they've never had less. They've never, maybe they've had bad ramen like once or twice, yeah? But that would be like, they'd like tell their friends like, ah, don't go to that place is bad, like, no. So for them, they just wouldn't get what it's like if you've lived your whole life just having kind of this certain mediocre ramen, and then one day suddenly discovering, wait a second, this is the stuff right here. This is good. There's this kind of, there's a joy that comes out of that, and from then on, whenever you have that good stuff, you enjoy it way more than anyone who hasn't. So I hope that you understand kind of what I'm talking about, how if we have this need, if we have this vision and understanding of heaven and how things should be, and then we're sitting here where it isn't like that, it can be very hard. It can be very saddening at times, but I think it's an ultimately a blessing. Because I think when we get there, we're going to love it and enjoy it and appreciate it 10,000 times more for what it is. Because we'll really understand what it is that we have. I believe that we would never have been able to appreciate God's love if we didn't understand what separation from Him was like. I need heaven to be good because earth right now is not good, and I'm okay with that only because I know that it will make the coming good taste all the sweeter. And this is the whole slide. We've reached the end. I don't need heaven to be grand, I just need it to be good. I believe having this need is a blessing, although it can be saddening at times, and its simplicity causes me to treasure preparing the way of the kingdom of God here on earth. And I know this last bit is kind of like full of stuff, so it's going to take us a while to talk through it all. But once we're done there, then we're good. I'm getting close now, as you can see, to the title of my sermon, which was Prepare the Way. This message originally started out while I was feeling sad about my own deficiencies, about all the things that I do wrong. And even more frustratingly, the ways that I don't seem to be able to grow. Sometimes, all I want is to be someone who does what they say they're going to do. That's it. I just want that one change to my own personality, and I'll be content with all my other shortcomings. So I thought to myself, yeah, I don't need heaven to be grand. I just need it to be good, because if it's good and I'm in it, then I'll be good, and I can do something simple, like keep a promise that I make. Then it struck me, wow, yeah, it's such a simple thing, isn't it? What I really want from heaven is simple, good things. Nothing fancy, nothing grand, just simple and good. And I know that goodness can often seem like it's in short supply in our world, but come on, I'm not asking for anything crazy. Just people keeping promises, not gossiping. All the homeless people being helped and cancer being cured. Okay, I know the last two don't sound so simple, but don't tell me you think that they're impossible. I mean, on paper, our planet does have the resources to be able to take care of everyone. And on paper, the advances of medical technology and medical knowledge are such that we really should be able to cure cancer at least in my lifetime, at least. So then I started thinking about this transit. How do we get from the paper to real life? Because it seems so very possible. Maybe completely eliminating poverty is just out of reach. But surely we can get pretty close. Maybe being honest 100% of the time without being blunt and hurtful is asking a little bit too much, but 80% of the time, 90%. And again, don't misunderstand me. I know that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't be perfect. I know that. I also know that our efforts are not tied to our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Not because of our honesty percentage. But as we're sitting here, as saved Christians, already in waiting, looking forward to that good and grand heaven that's going to manifest itself in good time, we still have this longing for that goodness. We wait knowing that God will fulfill His works here on earth and make all things good and new. But we're not content just waiting for that to happen. We're here in the midst of all the wrongness and it hurts.
And we just think that for things to be right, the changes we need are so simple. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was also thinking about how the kingdom of heaven is coming. It isn't someplace we're going to. It's coming to us. When the tabernacle was built, it was a sign that the God of heaven was making his dwelling place here on earth among his people. When the temple was built, it was a sign of the exact same thing. When Jesus came, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus also taught that the kingdom of God was at hand. John the Baptist had a similar message of repenting because the kingdom of heaven was coming. It was near. It was arriving. There has always been, throughout the whole Bible, a sense of God and his presence, his glory and his heavenly kingdom breaking into our earthly ways, turning things upside down and yet somehow right side up, coming here to make his home with us, and to make us more aware of who he is and what his kingdom is like. And then, one phrase stuck out to me in connection with John the Baptist, which was, "Prepare the way of the Lord." When the gospel writers quoted this, they directly mention Isaiah as the author, and they say that he was speaking about John when he wrote those words. Now, would you turn to Isaiah 40, please? I don't have it on the slide, so if you want to read it, you've got to turn to it. Finally, I'm going to read the passage from this morning, which is composed of the first five verses. So I'm going to read Isaiah 40, 1 to 5. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know what I see here? That heaven is coming. That heaven is coming and the glory of the Lord will be revealed with it. It's like the sun is going to rise. The sun is going to rise, and with its light we're going to see beauty and goodness like we've never known before. I credit C.S. Lewis for that metaphor. You know what that makes me think of? How if I'm in my house and I know that the sun is going to rise and I want that light to reach me, I had better make sure that my shutters are open. Prepare the way of the Lord. Why? Because he's coming. I need to shift the terrain of my heart so that he'll walk in and light up my life for the rest of my days. If you're thinking that means I need to repent, you're right. To turn away from sin, you're right. But, I don't think that's all that it means by preparing the way. Preparing the road for someone's arrival means to smooth it and to shape it so that the incoming person or wheels or whatever will be more easily received. It means making the road a more natural fit for the person who's walking on it. Does that make sense? Turning away from sin is like removing the barriers, the barricades that block the road that would otherwise stop someone from coming through. But preparing the way of someone is more than just removing that obstacle. It's also creating a road that matches the user. If God, if Jesus, if the kingdom of heaven is coming, I think straightening out the wrong and broken things around us is very important. Not because our works will save us. Not because our works will save us. But because pursuing those simple, good things changes the terrain in our hearts and in our lives to be more in line with the kingdom of God and its revival. If Gordon Ramsay was going to visit your house and cook something for you in your kitchen, and for the sake of this illustration, please pretend that you are not as good a chef as Gordon Ramsay is. If Gordon Ramsay is going to cook in your kitchen, I know he's probably going to organize your kitchen in his own way so that he can best cook one of his amazing dishes. Even if you know that he's going to come and set things up in his own way, wouldn't you at least clean up first? Wouldn't you set out the important utensils and make sure the stove was clean and have lots of ingredients stocked up in the fridge? It's going to be Gordon Ramsay's show. He's going to do everything. And he's going to be responsible for everything. But that doesn't mean you just sit there waiting. You do little things that prepare you and your kitchen for the things he's going to be doing once he arrives. Okay, that's the end of the illustration. And I hope that you'll forgive me for comparing Gordon Ramsay to God. Do you see what I'm trying to get at, though? Heaven is coming. Things are going to change in simple, profound ways. But because those ways are simple, we can do things to make our world start aligning with the coming heavenly reality. We can be kind and honest. We can also recycle and organize poverty reduction strategies. The kingdom of heaven isn't just about pure hearts, you know. Do you think heaven is going to have islands of plastic floating around in our ocean? No. Do you think that we're just going to up and leave and go and find some different ocean for heaven? No. We already talked about how heaven is coming here. Do you think God's just going to clean it up himself? Well, of course he can. And I'm sure he's going to clean a lot of things. I'm sure he's going to restore a lot of things and make a lot of things right and good and new. But if we can clean up the plastic in our ocean before our king arrives, why on earth would we not do that? He made us this planet with these plants, these animals, and these neighbors. And I think that if we want to prepare the way of the Lord, it means a lot more than just washing out our hearts. I think it also means cleaning up the planet. And I think it means cleaning up things like the devastation that war and human selfishness will create. Now, I just mentioned war and human selfishness, and that's the transition for the last part of what I want to say today. I'm making it all sound so easy. I'm making it sound like goodness is simple. And while perfect goodness might not be achievable at this time, we can just jump in and put in some effort and start making the world a better place, and it'll look quite a bit more decent after a while. And when the sun comes up and the light shines through our shutters into our homes, it'll be just the icing on the cake. And everything will be right. I know it's not that easy. I know it's not. War is hard. War happens because of many reasons. And trust me, I studied this. It can get really depressing when you look at all the horrifying and yet stupidly inevitable reasons that war will happen. And after war happens, the effects are devastating and long-lasting, always. They are never solved like that. No matter how much money and manpower you throw at any given situation, it never just picks up and dusts itself off and starts on its merry way again. No. Pain is hard. Brokenness is hard and debilitating. Life is messy and complicated, and you just get so tired sometimes. You try and you try and you try and nothing good happens and you just get tired of breathing. Surely it isn't possible for goodness to increase here. Not in this broken dump of a world. This place where we even killed the Son of God out of spite. We need the night to end. We need the sun to rise first. Then things will get fixed. But church, let me tell you something. The sun has risen. The sun has risen and it's never going down again. And the sun has risen and he will never die again. The sun is living and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that means that he reigns, and he reigns now. 2,000 years ago, something changed, and it shifted the very foundations that our broken world had been built upon for so long. Everything is different now because the sun is up. Jesus lives. I know the world is still broken, and I know that pain still runs rampant, but goodness is here now. There is hope, and that hope moves things, changes things. People are coming alive when they hear about the saving grace of God, and their lives are transforming. People are raising godly children who treat each other kindly and pray like they mean it. People are caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, and spending time with the poor, treating them like fellow humans. People are going to post-war zones, and they're staying there. They're spending their time and their energy to help one survivor at a time, living with them and figuring out all the complex needs that they have so people can recover, can heal. Life is hard, but we have a very present hope. A hope that says goodness may be hard to see, but it's here. Jesus is here. So I encourage you, church, don't stop looking and needing that day when heaven will be fully manifest here. But don't be mistaken. The kingdom of heaven has pierced the darkness, and the arm of God is moving here, active. Pray, and you can accomplish anything. Whatever you accomplish, do it in the name of the Lord who is here and who is also coming. Prepare the way. Make those simple good things, like keeping promises, more and more common around you, so that the portion of the world that is under your influence, whether it's a big company or whether it's just your family, make it so that that portion of the world lives in an environment that is more in line with the kingdom of God. And lastly, remember this. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."